There was a man, and I told you this maybe years ago, there was a man at a church I attended in a suburb in Atlanta in the 70s. And he, the pastor, had this nephew. His name was Dwayne. And Dwayne was this big personality, and he was a worship leader. And he said, "Dwayne, just come up here and smile at the people." And literally, this man would come. Dwayne would come and smile at the people. But I'm going to try to do more than that. I am smiling, but I think you're going to require more of me today. So I will try to deliver that. So we're doing something unusual still. And what I mean by unusual is it's unusual. Most gospel churches do not house their peg their sermons to Old Testament passages. They refer to Old Testament passages, but home base is usually a New Testament text. But you know, the bigger part of the book is to the left and not to the right, right? And there is a reason why you would want to house a sermon or base a sermon out of the prophets, and it's because God designed it that way. God designed that he was going to have a series of prophets come along. So remember the story at Mount Horeb, where the children of Israel are gathered at the base of the mountain, and God comes down on top of the mountain, and there's smoke, and there's horns blowing, and then the awe-striking, fear-injecting voice of God delivering the Ten Commandments. And the people are afraid, and they come to Moses, and they say, "Don't let us hear his voice anymore. You go meet with him face to face and tell us what he said." And so when that happened, the prophet, the institution of prophets and the succession of prophets that begin with Moses and Samuel all the way out to Malachi and then to the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, began. So the institution of prophetic prophecy or prophets started there. And these prophets were those men who God put his words in their mouth. He put his words in their mouth and they spoke them. They spoke those words. And so they weren't speaking their own words. It says that in Peter it says that there's no scripture does not come by any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if the Lord moves on you, you're going to do what he wants you to do. In other places in the scripture, it says that God conjured up or stirred up someone to do this artwork or to build this building or whatever it is that he wanted done. He stirs us up. He stirred them up. He does the same for us, doesn't he? So let's look at the institution of the prophets, including Isaiah, and then we'll get into chapter 2 and go forward. So I'm turning to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 22. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 22. When you come into the land. So they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Instructions are to follow. And the reason why God is displacing the land of Canaan, the promised land, is because of all the sin there. He's saying, "I'm going to clear out these people. It's time for judgment on them. I want you to go in and possess their land. But let me give you some instruction." Verse 9, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations." So there was caravans from Philistia and other places where people were coming in and they would bring their religious artifacts with them, their idols, their enchantments, and place them all around in town and entice the people who were living, the children of Israel, to participate. Verse 10. "There shall not be found among you any who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes. So they had, like in Deuteronomy 12, it talks about the practice of burning your children in a fire. So it says, don't do that. And divination, what is that? It's witchcraft. Witchcraft, seeking to determine the will of God by examining and interpreting omens. There was soothsaying going on. And we'll see this in Isaiah chapter 2 when we get to it. Attempting to control the future through the power of evil spirits. So both here in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah 2 where we're going, these things were going on. There were augurs, A-U-G-U-R. What's an augur? Interprets omens, telling the future based on signs. There were, in ancient Rome, officials who would look at the movement of birds, especially birds, to decide if the action they were about to take was approved of God or disapproved by God. Do you believe that? Well, I see how the bird's pecking that seed. It must be yes. Sorcery, indulging in magical effects or drugs or other potions. Sorcery was afoot there. We'll see that in Isaiah 2 as well. Charmers, conjuring up spells, binding, cursing other people by magical muttering. There was mediums, one who would supposedly communicate with the dead, but they were really communicating with demons. Necromancers, calling up the dead, investigating, trying to investigate and seek information from the dead. These are the reasons God was allowing and commanding, actually, the children of Israel to go in and destroy these people. It ended up that they ended up practicing those very things. So anyway, continuing on to read. So no one, verse 11, or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, we've covered what those mean, or one who inspires of the dead, inquires of the dead rather. For verse 12, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. We're not much different than these people. We look for signs. We see the pink in the sky and we think it means something about weather tomorrow. Some of us, and I hope we don't, but some of us will read our horoscope, our fortune, what's going to happen. Or you actually seriously open the fortune cookie at a Hong Kong buffet. I don't know if you do. But we want a sign. Lord, what do you want me to do? We look for a feeling. We want direction. We want information. And God here is going to say something very staunchly. He's going to say, hey, I want you to listen to one voice. So our proposition this morning is be determined to hear one voice lest you be destroyed. Be determined. I'm saying that all of us should be to hear one voice, God's voice, lest you be destroyed. And that will come clearer as we proceed. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to the fortune tellers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Now, they have complained. They don't want to hear God's voice anymore. They quaked when they heard him at Mount Horeb. And so here we go with the institution of the succession of prophets. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Notice the singular pronoun, a prophet, like me. It's speaking of the Samuel and those that will follow, all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the minors, Nahum, Habakkuk, and all those, Malachi. But it's also telescoping out to Jesus, who is the perfect prophet. I'm going to raise one up for you, a prophet like me from among you. So from your brothers, so it's going to be a prophet like Moses. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. So God agreed, okay, I won't talk to the people directly. I will, verse 18, raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's what he does. He puts his words in the prophet's mouth, and they speak nothing. And that reminds you of the perfect prophet. Jesus said, these words are not mine. I say only what the Father has given me. Remember that? I was going so good until I lifted my finger off the page. verse 10, and whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So we're going to find out what that means. Verse 20, but we'll carry on just for a second here to 22. But the prophet, verse 20, who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him, i.e. the Jehovah's Witnesses. What? Yeah, they predicted certain things. Jesus is going to come back at a certain time. The world's going to end at a certain time. When it didn't come to pass, he said, dismiss them. Don't be afraid of them. When somebody comes to your door, their representatives are innocent of what the founders of that organization predicted falsely several times. But nonetheless, they're representing at your door an institution that God has disavowed and God has disqualified because they spoke a word that they didn't get from him. Therefore, I don't need to talk to you right now. You are investing your time and your treasure and your energy in an organization that God has dismissed by his word. Goodbye. That's what this means. If the prophet says something that doesn't come to pass, they're disqualified. Anyway, back to this word here. He says, if you don't listen to what my prophet says, I'm back in verse 19, I myself will require it of him. So I want to show you, this is a perfect example, I'll show you, of Scripture explaining Scripture. Because here we don't know what it means exactly, that he's going to require it of them, but we get it interpreted for us by another Scripture. So now I'm going to Acts, the book of Acts. Chapter 3, verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God, so this is Peter preaching. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. So requiring it of you, that if you don't listen to his word, means destruction. That's what he meant. I'm going to require of you. That is, I'm going to destroy you. That'll become clearer as we look further today. So now we're in the passage for today, Isaiah chapter 2. So in Isaiah chapter 1, he saw a vision, verse 1, chapter 1. But here you're going to see around verse 3 or 4 that he's looking at words now. So let me begin. Isaiah 2, chapter verse 1. The word that is Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. What they're talking about is Zion. The temple is located in Zion, and it's looking forward to the millennial reign, and there's going to be just one place of worship. And all the nations shall flow to it. Verse 3, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. The mountain of the Lord, or the holy mountain, Isaiah often says in other portions of Isaiah. He's always referring, when he does that, to the temple in Zion, where the temple is. That he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and that's a reference to the entire Old Testament when the word law is used, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's focusing here on a word, not a vision here. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the millennial reign. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now he's going to switch right back to condemning words. Now I'm still judging you. Verse 6, he's switching. For you have, now talking to his people, rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east. Those caravans that came through, tantalizing them with their foreign gods. And their fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Verse 7, their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. That's repulsive, but that's idols. We do that today without making things with our fingers. We do it with sports figures. We do it with hobbies. We do idol worship. Is anything really that supersedes God? You have so much affection for this other thing, whatever that thing may be, it becomes an idol. It doesn't have to be a statue or anything like that. So man is humbled, verse 9, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the holy mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall. Verse 16, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves, listen to this, of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. This is borrowing from Revelation 6. It's speaking of the end of the 70th week of Daniel. This is the tribulation. This is the language used to describe the tribulation. What people will be doing is trying to hide in rocks because the terror of the Lord is coming. So there's 2 days. There's punishment coming at the end of the millennial reign. First, there's punishment coming at the end of the tribulation. Then the thousand-year reign, and there'll be then the judgment of the unbelievers. 2 days of terror. This is the one they're referring to here. And that day, verse 20, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? Why do we pay attention to man? Why do we follow man-made idols and things? Why are we so distracted? Stop doing that, he's saying. Stop doing that. So what will happen to those that don't believe? In other words, God says, listen to my words, and I will destroy you if you don't. Well, what exactly does that destruction look like? Let's first look at a verse we referenced last week. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Romans 10, 16. It says, but they have not obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And I said that salvation is a gracious offer from God, but what is to be obeyed about the gospel? Number one, believe that Jesus is the Savior and that he died and rose, died for your sins and rose from the dead for your justification. That's what it means. Number two, repent. In other words, trust and change. Many people don't want to trust, and they sure don't want to change. They would like to pay mental affinity, mental assent to the concept of Jesus, but the idea that I'm going to serve him as Lord and change, repent, and live as though I'm a slave of his and live only listening for one voice, no, that's not where I'm going. That's how most people are. And if you're honest with yourself, that's how you are on certain days. I am alleging that, yes. That's how I am, right? We have to get on God's easel, climb back up on it every morning. Lord, here I am. What would you have me do? You listened to Olivia's call to worship last week. I'm the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. The branches can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, we certainly can do a lot of things, but not successfully, but not obediently. And it turns out that obedience is the assurance of salvation. What did Samuel say to Saul, who didn't follow the instructions? Saul was handsome, taller than everybody, but he didn't follow the instructions that he was given in war. He said, you brought back these animals. I told you to kill the animals. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than, what are you bringing these animals to sacrifice for? They're not even supposed to be here. Obedience is the assurance of salvation. So in further what happens to an unbeliever, I'm going to read you a description from Aaron Armstrong, who is the publishing editor of the Bible Project. He says what happens to those that don't listen to God's word and they go into perdition. Unbelievers, he says, die carrying the weight of their offenses against an infinite and holy God and are judged accordingly by him. Death apart from Christ means no hope of forgiveness, no more opportunity for repentance. There's only judgment and an eternity of suffering from the consequences of sin. Let's go a step further. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 8, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. They read, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth, that's not right, that's 1 Thessalonians. That was started good. 2 Thess, chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, Jesus is going to come. inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we talked about obedience. Now listen to verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Not only will the children of Israel that are disobedient and never repent get that kind of treatment, so will we. As they were looking ahead to the coming of this singular pronoun prophet, Jesus, and as we look back to him 2,000 years, we're all saved the same way. They looking ahead to the promise of Jesus' coming, we looking back to the fact that he did come. Any of us who don't obey his word have, verse 9, I'll read it again, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now reading on just a bit here, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, he's coming back not just to judge, but he tells you what's going to happen to those that don't trust and don't obey. And then to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Verse 11, to that this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. He's talking about zeal. I'm praying, Paul says, that you just take advantage of all of those things. You make sure that you're merciful. You make sure you do those good works that he has foreordained that you should walk in them, Ephesians 2. Make sure that you do it with enthusiasm. I want to look at further into chapter 2 here, and we'll close. So, this man of sin will come along in Daniel's 70th week. We're waiting for that to happen. We're right at the 69th week of Daniel. And I want to read about that, what's going to happen as he comes on the scene. I'm in still 2 Thessalonians chapter 6, and I'm going to read out forward. And you know, verse 6, what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And that's it. The refusal to love the truth. The bottom line is, if you die in unrepented sin, living the way you want to, the final analysis has to be that you loved sin instead of his word and his demands that you follow his word. Therefore, verse 11, God sends them a strong delusion. If you go so far into unbelief and disobedience, a delusion can come to your way, so that they may believe what is false. Verse 12, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So I was telling the kids in the back room, it might have been a little bit over their head, but you got to tell them sometime. You got a new nature and an old nature, and they are constantly wrestling until you die. It is sometimes depressing, isn't it, to wake up on Tuesday to the same fight that was going on last week and has been going on for 70 years? You go, are you kidding me, Lord? No, he isn't. This wrestling match is kind of like when Jacob and Esau were in their mother's womb wrestling. It's just ongoing. And you have to feed the one that wins, right? So we the believer, as we've said many times before, get to decide who wins, right? The one I feed is the one who wins. It says walk in the Spirit, right? And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will. And so what does that look like? It looks like I'm having this thought, and I decide, as we talked in the back room, to replace it. So I asked them, we looked at Philippians 4, and we said, well, it says, think on these things, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are of good report, think on these things, and the God of peace will keep your heart. So I said, tell me something that's true. And one of the kids said, God. He lives at the Henricks' house over there, Henricksons. God is true, isn't he? God is not a man. Numbers 23:19, that he should lie, neither the Son of God, that he should repent. Has he said something and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken it and shall he not make it good? He's going to make it good. He spoke it. God is true. What's lovely? I had all kinds of answers. I said, tell me something good that happened this week. One said, I got a 3.9 GPA. Another one said, I aced my spelling test. We have to win by choosing to dwell on what the Scripture tells us to dwell on. In Matthew chapter 15, I said I was closing, but I have another thought. First nine verses. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands? Has Mike ever come to the table without washing his hands? And you say, what is this, a pigsty? Can you believe these jokers? They don't wash their hands. Oh boy, terrible. Why do your disciples break the tradition? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Verse 3, he answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You made up this thing about washing hands before you eat, because they made up a couple of thousand little rules that aren't in the Scripture. Verse 4, for God commanded, and he's going to give a contrast. God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But verse 5, you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. In other words, Mom, I know you need this. Dad, I know you need that. But I gave it all to the church. I gave it all to the church. He, verse 6, need not honor his father, you tell him. You don't have to honor your father. He needs stuff, but you remember you gave the money to us. You signed a commitment sheet. A pledge. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, which says honor your mother and father, which extends to the fact of meeting their needs if they have needs. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Then he said, verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the temptation is there to do overt things that are not in God's word and do more subtle things like commandments that we create that are extra biblical. And I come back to our proposition for the day and simply say to you, the proposition again is, be determined to only hear one voice, and that's the voice of God, lest you be destroyed. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for sending prophets, and thank you for sending the ultimate prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, like all the other prophets, didn't speak his own words either, but only that which you gave him. So, Lord, we are so blessed today to have your book in front of us and to be at a point where we can study it together and learn to live by it in Jesus' name. Now, I have here